You know, in the on Sundays, the first and third readings always go together, and the second is on its own track, but this week all three of them kind of go together. The first reading says, invites us to come eat my food and drink the wine that I am serving. Then you get to the second reading, and St. Paul, who's of course knows his Torah and his wisdom literature very well, he says, don't get drunk on wine. This is merely debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So everything in moderation, right? When we get to the gospel, Jesus says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he says it seven times. So we read one passage of scripture in the context of all of them. Today's readings, John the Apostle's gospel is very different than the other three. The three other gospels we call synoptics because many of them tell the same story from a slightly different perspective. Everybody's got their own way of telling something that they witnessed or heard. John often writes, some of the things are the same, many are different, because John is trying to fill in the blanks that are not present in the gospels. Particularly here today, Jesus is, he's talking about the Eucharist. You know, John is, he's missing something that the other gospels have. And that's something, if you read his gospel carefully, he doesn't have a Last Supper account, which is interesting because that and the crucifixion and resurrection are the center of what Christ was doing. He said, how I long to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. It was the last thing he did with his apostles before he died. And John was there. But you know, John is, he's been worshiping with the Christian community. Tradition held, he lived in Ephesus for quite a while. He lived to be an old man. And there they were, each week, celebrating the breaking of bread, as they called it. We call the Mass, the Mass of the Lord's Supper. And they would hear the scriptures. And yet, they, like us, did not always understand what they were doing. And John realized they have the Last Supper accounts. They don't know all of what Christ taught on this. John was there at both the Last Supper and this teaching. And he puts the two together. And this is his Last Supper account. What he does have is he gives us the beautiful and sublime washing of the feet, which he adds because the Eucharist is humility. To receive and to give the Eucharist, one must be humble. And Christ was, this is the ultimate act of God's humility, is to come in this form. That's the only way to understand it. Pride, you can't get in. You can't even recognize Jesus in the human beings around us, let alone in the Eucharist, without humility, because that's who God is. So John then relates this, and in order to understand how scandalous this was to these people, you know, Jesus, right from the very beginning, begins to kind of upset people. He's given a lot of teachings in John. He continues to do so after this. I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. These are all metaphors. And he says, I am the living bread. And you might think at first he's just speaking another simile, an image of something deeper. Christ uses this a lot. But the people realize there's something more here. They begin to get offended. Something you don't see in the other topics that he talks about. He says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. And he says this twice. The first time he says it, they think, oh, you're from Nazareth. You've got a Galilean accent. He says, you can't be the bread from heaven. You're from Brooklyn. You know, you've got a Brooklyn accent. He says, oh, I am the bread from heaven. He says, oh, yeah, really? I can tell where you're from. This is what's going on, you see. They know his parents. He says, you're a carpenter's son. Who are you? Who do you think you are? So this is the last week's gospel. And he keeps on. He knows he's upsetting them. It's like I'm giving a homily and everybody's getting more and more irritated. And I keep on doing it and it gets worse and worse. I notice there's tomatoes over here in the hall. Please don't bring any in here. I always give a short homily when there's a tomato exchange going on. next week I'm going to see a bunch of tomatoes in here. See, he says, how can he give us his flesh to eat? And rather than backing off and saying, hey guys, I'm talking about bread and wine, come and eat my flesh and eat my sweet meats from wisdom literature here. He says, no. No, you heard me right. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He says it 7 times, the divine number. And they get more and more angry until they all, almost all of them, walk away in next week's gospel, which is equally fascinating. God let them all go. Think about it. Not playing a numbers game, you know. And yet they, most of them, will come back later when they understand, we hope. And so what's scandalizing them is that the Mosaic law specifically prohibits the drinking of blood. They know it. Jesus knows it. What they don't remember, many of them probably, is why this is. It began these nomadic people traveling through the desert. Many of these dietary laws were initially to preserve them while they're in the desert. Pork and things spoil easily, and a lot of it was simply hygiene. And yet it took on a spiritual meaning, like many of the things in the Mass originally had one meaning and later have a spiritual meaning, which is why we still have them, little things that we do. And so the prohibition later came to mean we don't drink the blood of strangled animals or we will take their life into us and it would degrade us, like the pagan nations around us. What they would do is to, for an animal to ritually shed their blood, it was a sign of atonement for sins, like the Passover lamb. This is why they would have these animal sacrifices outside the temple and why they would sprinkle people with the blood from the animals. You know how I use the Aspergel, that thing with the water in it, and sometimes they get your glasses. Imagine if that was blood instead of water. Wouldn't be too happy about it, would you? But that's what they used, with a branch of hyssop, and they dip it in this bowl of blood and sprinkle everybody to atone their sins. So when Jesus says, I am the Lamb of God, they understood immediately, this is an atoning sacrifice. We need to be taught. But Jesus takes this theology, and it took a while for us to understand this. I want you to drink my blood. I want you to eat my body so that you will have my life in you. You're not to drink the blood of animals, but you are to drink my blood. I am of a higher order of being than you. I am human, but I am also divine. You take my blood into you, you are going to become divinity. Through the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity, the priest prays at Mass. And this is one of the little things that we do. You know, it's called the commingling. And it originally, when the priest pours the water and wine at the start of the offertory, the wine that they served in the early church was syrup, and you needed to put a lot of water in it to make it drinkable. But as that changed, the church spread throughout the world. Wine was not made that way in most other places, and the water continued to be poured in there, but just a little bit. I don't have to pour one in each cup. I put the water in before I pour it out of the cruet, but one can just put it in one cup. It doesn't have to be my own. It's only symbolic. But now it takes on the symbolism. The cup of wine, not consecrated yet, will symbolize, at this point it's a symbol, not a reality. It hasn't been consecrated yet. It's a symbol. The wine is Christ's blood. It's richer. It is fuller. There's more of it. The water symbolizes our contribution, our blood. And when the two are mingled, you cannot take them apart ever again. When Jesus took on a human body, he will always have one, even in heaven, as the second person of the most blessed Trinity. God the Son has a glorified human body. Think about it for a minute. What does that make us? It's pretty interesting. And when we take his body and blood in, we become like him. This is the meaning of this. This is the symbolism that why we still retain this archaic practice. It has a spiritual meaning. There are many others I should bring out in Mass. But we move on to the Last Supper. I often bring this up on Holy Thursday, but we can't all be at that sublime Mass. And the Last Supper, Jesus is eating with his apostles. They know something's up. They don't know what it is. This is the last meal he will have with his apostles until the resurrection of the dead. He says, I'm not going to drink any more wine with you until the kingdom of God has arrived. And during the meal, they don't know the importance of this. He says, he takes this matzo in the middle of the meal, says the blessing, as all Jews do at Passover, and he breaks it and he says, now this is my body. And John here and the other apostles are thinking, this is what he's talking about 2 years ago. We had to take it on faith. We didn't understand. This is his body. They don't know why he's giving it to them yet. Then at the very end of the meal, the fourth cup of wine, the dessert cup, take this and drink it. This is the cup of my blood. I will not drink any more wine until the kingdom of God has come. This is his blood. They didn't understand. They just knew something's going on. We are invited to the Last Supper. The Mass is a communal meal, sacred meal. It's also a sacrifice. And we are invited to the Last Supper. Think about it for a minute. In that meal were only 12 apostles. There were probably others in the background, maybe cooking the meal or serving or eating somewhere else. But we're focusing on the 12 apostles. Certainly the 500 Jesus appeared to after the resurrection were not there. Many of the women were not there. Many of those who would be so prominent in the early church were not there. But they were not excluded. The apostles had the charge to go and repeat this so that all of them could be at the Last Supper. And so that all of us would be at the Last Supper. St. Ed's looks nothing like the upper room 2,000 years ago. But it doesn't matter. We are not going back in time. Rather, the Eucharist is coming to us. It's the same sacrifice now as it was 2,000 years ago. It is Jesus Christ himself. There's only one sacrifice throughout time. Only one Mass, only one Eucharist, only one Last Supper. We're all attending the same one. In different periods, different churches, different eras, different people, different parts of the world. But it's all one sacrifice. And Christ wants us to share. He wants us. When Christ went to the cross then, he had the flesh of the Virgin Mary within him. His humanity and his divinity both died and rose. And if we take his flesh and blood in, we are related to him because the flesh and blood actually becomes part of our body, just like real food does, but it changes us and we become like Christ. And so when he dies on the cross, he's our relative. One of our ancestors, our brother, has died and rose. We inherit that characteristic from him. This is why it's critical that we take him in. Some take him in spiritually because they don't know the Eucharist. But we take him in his flesh and blood. He says, you have no life in you without this. We don't understand how great this is. In our everyday lives, we think about this, but when you realize that our lives consist of death and resurrection moments, we go to bed at night, it's a mini death, you know. We wake up in the morning, we rise from the dead. It takes me till noon to feel like I rose from the dead. You know, but it's all caffeine until about 10 a.m. If you want to see who I really am, come to the 5:30 Mass. But we have these death and resurrection moments, you know, and Christ wants to live with us in them. It's critical that we go through these things because Christ did. But if life on earth is a death and resurrection, Christ wishes us to be part of his death and resurrection. You know, the Eucharist is a great feast of hope. When we look at the Eucharist, we're looking forward in time through this humble appearance of the bread. We see God Almighty himself on the other side. We are in glory already in heaven, and Christ sees that. We see through faith. He sees the reality. This is meant to help us so that we can unite our sufferings and our resurrection to his own life, and that everything becomes sanctified. This is not just the priest's sacrifice. The priest says, in the new translation is even better, pray my brothers and sisters that my sacrifice and yours We said our before, but it makes it very clear that you are also sacrificing. You're offering it yourselves. And this is your sacrifice, your intentions, your sufferings, your joys are all being brought to the table. This is so critical that we understand what Christ is offering us. Then we go out to the world, of course, and share this with others, with how we live and just offering him the things of the day. Today, as we approach these sacred mysteries, we thank God that he is with us throughout our days and pray that he will teach us as we live and die with him, so we shall live with him forever.